I'd like to turn your attention this morning for an opening text, which will be my custom. An opening text and then a short prayer, and then we go into our presentation. This morning, my opening text is found in the book of James. If you have your Bible and would like to turn there, I invite you to do that. James chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 10 and then closing with verses 16 and 17. So we'll have just a little jump there toward the latter part. James chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." My brethren, sisters implied, these things ought not so to be. Verse 16, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the body. Each of us consists of a body, but together as a united church, we form a much bigger body. And within each of our individual bodies, as well as the church body, we have the gift of communication. No other creature on earth has been given that gift. Only man. Only we can communicate intelligently one with another. And so, Father, this morning we thank you for the gift of our tongues. The ability to say what's on our heart, what's on our mind. But Father, this morning at the beginning of this new year, we'd like to dedicate our hearts and minds to you so that only those things that you would have us speak will be spoken in 1994. Father, some of us have said many things in 1993 that we wished we would never have said. Perhaps we've done things also we wished we had not done. We ask your forgiveness, and we pray for your grace in this new year, that our tongues might be controlled by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking of a message for this morning, what would you preach if this was your first Sabbath in a new church with new faces? What would be your first message? Well, don't answer that. It might be varied. It might be different than what I've chosen this morning. But, you know, sometimes it's best to strike before you know anyone. It's best to step on toes before you know whose toes you're stepping on. That way no one can say, "Oh, he was preaching to me." Well, this morning I hope to preach to all of us, including me, this morning. I don't know you yet. You don't know me, I hope. Sometimes my reputation follows me and sometimes it goes before me. So whatever you know, forget it. And let's learn together. Whatever I've heard about you, I've already forgotten it, because I couldn't place the face with the name if it was mentioned to me. So this morning, I've chosen to share a message that is from my heart to your heart this morning. And if I step on some toes, it certainly was intended to do so, but it wasn't meant specifically from me to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? So it is quite by chance, or I should say by the blessing of God, if you are blessed and it fits you this morning in some way. I trust that it will. I've chosen this morning to talk about singing in harmony. Now that's a strange title in light of what we've already talked about and what we've read as an opening text, but you'll see how it fits in. Behind me, I notice there are some pews that perhaps were placed there by individuals that once trusted this church would have a choir. Perhaps it did have a choir at one time. Perhaps more than once it's had a choir. This morning it's not functioning. Well, it did function, but it went back to the balcony. And that's all right. But a choir is of no value unless there is what in it? People. And the people must learn to blend their voices. And in blending their voices, we call that harmony. So I heard some first tenors here this morning. I heard some macho basses over here. And I heard my melody line. Very nicely done, man. Very nicely done. But you know, if they all would have sung the melody line, it wouldn't have nearly been as fulfilling, at least to me, as it was. How about you? It's when they began to use the different gifts that they were given and began to sing the parts that they had been given skills to sing that it began to blend together and produced harmony which blessed you as a congregation. Amen? Now, what happens if our first tenor decided he wanted to sing bass? Now, maybe he can. Maybe he has a God-given range that can do that. But somebody encouraged him to sing first tenor, and he decided to do it. And I'm glad he did. What would have happened if all of them wanted to sing first tenor, even the bass? What would happen if they weren't satisfied with the gift they had been given and wished they would have had someone else's? There would have been disunity and disharmony, if I may use that word. It would not have had the same blend. It wouldn't have had the same balance. It wouldn't have had the same expression. And we wouldn't have had the same experience. Now, beloved, that same thing happens every time you and I use our tongues in communication, whether it's in music or whether it's in dialogue, whether it's on the telephone, whether it's in communicating by a letter. Because we are expressing ourselves through a thought process. And so this morning I want you to think that everything from 1994 that comes out of your mouth is part of a harmony or disharmony. It is something that's going to help us as members and family blend together in this year, or it's going to be something that's going to stand out like an off-key first tenor in the choir loft. And there's nothing that you and I dislike, I think. I don't know yet. Than someone who bleeds through off key until everybody focuses on that person and we forget the harmony in the rest of the choir. Does that make sense? I thought it would. And that's why I want to talk to you this morning about your tongue and mine. It's best to get this off my chest the first Sabbath. Then I'll never have to talk to you about it again. Right? And I thought it'd be nice because I heard good news that there was going to be a group from our Samoan family. There was going to be a group from the Dalles. And what's the name of our other little church? Boy, I'm going to hear it now, aren't I? Wakayakis from Washington, across the river. So I heard that there were three groups here this morning. And I wanted to take this opportunity to share with all of you the very beginning, very first Sabbath. So what goes from this church across the river isn't repeated in a different way than what you heard it originally. And when our Samoan family hears it from the folks in the Dalles, they'll remember what was heard because they heard it themselves. Isn't that fair? So we're getting it straight from the pastor's mouth. That's right. Okay? By the way, how many do we have from Wakayakis here this morning? Do we have some good representatives? God bless you. I'm sure glad that you're here and we're kind of scattered around and from the balcony we're glad you can be here. From our Samoan family, how many do we have here this morning? Quite a few in the balcony and we appreciate you being here again this morning. And from the Dalles, how many do we have here? Would you raise your hands this morning? My, you make up the balance. So we're glad that all of us know where we're from this morning, but I've missed some. How about Juneau, Alaska, or thereabouts? We have, yes, there we are. John, it's good to have you and your wife and your friends and family with us this morning. And do we have any other visitors with us this morning that are not from these three little churches that I've spoken of already? Visitors from out of state or somewhere in the state? Glad you can be with us. Sure, a number of you. Good to have you with us, too. So glad that all of you can be with us today, and may God bless us as we open the Word and as we begin to take a look at what God would have us to learn this morning about our tongues and singing in harmony as a family. I'd like for you to take your Bible again and turn with me to the book of Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter 14, that familiar passage to us as Seventh-day Adventists in particular. If you're not of our faith this morning, please bear with me, because this is a very special passage, we believe, as Seventh-day Adventists, for Seventh-day Adventists, because to this date I'm not aware of any other religion that teaches of three angels flying in the midst of heaven with a unique three angels' messages. I know of no other church that teaches Revelation 14, 6 to 12. Now, perhaps if you know of some, I'd certainly like to know how they understand that. But we as Adventists see that as a very unique message given to Seventh-day Adventists to give to the world. But I'd like to turn your attention to what precedes or goes before the three angels' messages. It was already read to you this morning by Elder Benson, but I'd like for you to take a look at it again, if you would. John speaking says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but those who had learned to sing in harmony." Close enough. That's what my version says. All right? Beloved, let me ask you the question. You'll agree with me. Do you think the 144,000 will be out of harmony? All right. See, we all agree it's there, right? Here's 144,000 that sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. In other words, they've gone through an experience, correct? They have learned to sing together in, what do you think? Harmony. That's correct. Here they sing a song that no other group of people have ever learned. Have you ever known a church that couldn't get along? Now, don't raise your hand. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? Some other church, long ways from here, because this church and these churches here all get along well together. Amen? Don't say it if it ain't so. One of my pastor friends would say, "My, it sure is silent in here, isn't it?" Yeah. It gets that way when we get close home, but that's all right. I want to get close home to your hearts this morning because it's a very beautiful message that God has for us here. 144,000 have finally, catch this, beloved, have finally learned to sing in harmony, which simply tells me that the last generation on earth, the last generation, will have an experience that no other preceding generation has ever had. Why? Because they finally learned to sing on key. To speak, in other words, on cue. To follow their choir director. Who do you suppose that might be? Jesus Christ. And when he tells the tenors to sing tenor, they all sing. They all come in on the same note. They don't argue in the tenor section. They are in harmony. First time in the history of mankind, there will be a church that's finally in harmony with each other. Wouldn't that be great? And you see, Jesus said it's going to happen. And he's talking about a group of people that sing a song that's never been sung before. And this group are redeemed from the earth, verse 3 says. No man can learn this song except that special group. Verse 4 says, "These are they which were not defiled with women or woman, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now, every verse that I've just read, I could give you an hour's sermon on. And that's why I struggle over these verses, because this isn't my sermon. Isn't it interesting? Verse 5 says, "And in their mouth was found no what?" What do you suppose that is? Look it up this afternoon. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Do you suppose we could use a word in there, and in their mouth was found no gossip, or deceit, or fraud, deception of any kind? There was nothing in their mouth that would start a forest on fire, as James referred to in his little book, chapter 3, we read this morning. But hearts that were willing to be receptive to others, hearts that were open to one another, hearts that were willing to walk in harmony and unity together, hearts that were willing to listen to one another and to truly understand where other people are coming from. Wouldn't it be nice to be part of that kind of family? Wouldn't it be nice to be part of that special group? My favorite author says that we should all strive to be numbered among that special group. And in 1994, as your pastor, that's what I want to strive to be part of. God's harmonious choir. Would you like to join it? Amen? I'd like to be part of that with you. Now, just for you scholars out there, you might want to take a look at the next few verses. It's not a new chapter. It's just a few more verses, verses 6 through 12 we didn't read. Who do you suppose, in light of what we've already read, gives the three angels' messages? In light of what we've already read, you might want to go home and think about it this afternoon. I'm suggesting that only 144,000 give the three angels' messages. In context, I don't think you'll find me to be a heretic. I think you'll find me to be a challenge. Beloved, God is waiting for a message to go to the world, but He cannot speak out of both sides of His mouth in giving it. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Jesus will give only a pure message through pure men and women who have the Holy Spirit in control of their tongues. For Jesus will not say one thing through men and women who are living contrary to what they say. There may be a spirit speaking through them, but it is not God's Holy Spirit. And we are told that either the Spirit of God is moving through us or the spirit of the evil one. One or the other, God does nothing in partnership with Satan. Either we totally belong to God or we... Do you dare fill in the blank? Totally belong to the evil one. Beloved, we're either on God's side or the enemy's side. We cannot have the world and God too. Doesn't work that way. And I'm so glad that Jesus said there will come a day in the last generation when I will have harmony in my choir loft. When men and women will harmonize together and unite together and press together and love one another, and out of their mouth will not come guile or gossip, or backbiting, or innuendos and overtones that destroy character and downgrade the cause of God, but rather out of their mouths will come words of praise and encouragement, hope and help. Out of their mouths will come the words that Jesus would give to His kids. John 3:17 says, "And God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Brother Dave, I shared this with you earlier today. If God the Father would not allow His own Son, Jesus Christ, to condemn those who killed Him, who spat upon Him, who accused Him, who hurled all kinds of burning denunciations into His face, if God the Father would not allow His own Son, Jesus Christ, to condemn those who were worthy of condemnation, then who has given you and me the right to condemn others who perhaps have no just cause for condemnation? Are we better than God? Are we more powerful than God? Do we have a greater commission than God? Beloved, think with me this morning. Jesus did not come to this world to condemn men and women, you or me. He came that we might be saved. You and I have a commission of God, and that is that we might go out and save the world. We can't save the world if we're talking about one another behind each other's back. In fact, we're not even saving ourselves. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. That's right. How much more then should we pray for our church members? It is silent in here, isn't it? Yes. I shared with Nancy this morning. She was frustrated this week. Anybody else been frustrated besides the pastor and Nancy this week? I'm with you, Nancy, this morning. I'm not going contrary to what I'm preaching this morning. She was sharing with me some of her frustrations, as I have frustrations in my life. And I commented to her, in light of today's presentation, I'll bet your prayer list is getting big. You see, Jesus said we're to pray for those that despitefully use us. Pray for those that do aught against us. Pray for those that harm us, that even emotionally destroy us. Pray for those who are our enemies. I'm not implying that Nancy has any. I'm speaking for myself this morning. I know I have enemies because they've chosen that position. But I want you to know by God's grace, I have none. I am people's enemies. Do you understand what I'm saying? I am the enemy of many people, including all the hosts of hell, and that's all right. The devil hates me. Did you know that? Read that in early writing, under the chapter, early writings under the chapter of covetousness. The devil hates the preachers, and the feeling is mutual. I'm not pleased with him either. Never will be, never have been. But beloved, I don't hate any person. I have no person on earth that's my enemy. And much less should any of you ever become my enemy. I don't want any church member to even be considered an enemy. But we need to pray for each other. I need to pray for you. You need to pray for me. We need to pray for one another. And when we learn to sing in harmony, pray in harmony, work in harmony, guess what God will do? He might even open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us that we cannot receive, and we might even one day eventually get that great latter rain, which will enable us to give that great loud cry, which will lighten the earth with the glory of God, and the three angels then will go forth with their faces lighted up as did Moses when he came down off of the mountaintop. But you see, that message can't go forth until God has a people that can give it. And God will not display His people before the world until they are ready to be displayed. That's what my Bible says. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. You want to turn there real quickly? Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. See, there's coming a time, beloved, when a great call is going to go forth to the 10 sleeping virgins. 10 sleeping virgins. Did you catch that? How many of the virgins were asleep? That's what it says, isn't it? Amazing. Where does that put us? Aren't you glad we're not like them? Does that fit? Doesn't fit, does it? Because we are them. They is us. We're all together, beloved. The whole church sleeps and slumbers just before a cry is given. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. By the way, who gives that cry? I'll give you something to think about this afternoon. It obviously isn't the Seventh-day Adventists because they're all asleep. Well, just think about it. Somebody gives a cry for the bride's maids to awaken. All of them are asleep. But there's a call that goes forth. There's a cry that goes forth. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And how much of the church awakens? The whole church awakens. But five of them have an experience of singing in the choir loft. Five of them have learned to sing in harmony. And five of them go out into the night to find someone who will teach them how to sing. You follow what I'm saying? Here comes the call. Listen to it, Isaiah 61. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. There will come a day, beloved, when God will pour out His Spirit upon His people. And those who have an experience with Jesus Christ and an experience with one another and have learned to love one another as God loves us unconditionally. Whether I ever agree with you on the nature of Christ is not the issue. It's the Spirit that I manifest toward you over those issues that determines whether I receive the Spirit of God or not. You don't believe me, do you? 505 Desire of Ages. Read it. Mark it down. Underline it. Star it. Put it in your mind. The Spirit that we manifest toward our brethren declares what is our spirit toward God. You may be right theologically and damned in the judgment. Why do I say that? Because the Jews themselves were keepers of the law. They even kept the Sabbath and paid their tithes, but crucified the Lord of the Sabbath day. They were right theologically, but beloved, their spirit was not the spirit of Christ. You may be right theologically, but the question I have this morning is greater than right theology. It's, do you have the right spirit which enables that theology to have a profound impact on those you share it with? In other words, beloved, are you seeing fruit come back as a result of what your tongue speaks? Or do you find doors slammed in your face? My Bible says that when the Spirit of Christ comes upon His people, when they have unity, they will arise and they will shine. Now listen to what happens. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Does that sound exciting to anyone here? It does to me. Jesus is waiting to pour out His Spirit upon His choir. His 144,000, if you please, who are learning or have learned to sing in harmony. When we have the unity that Christ prayed for in John 17, then Christ will acknowledge that unity by pouring out His latter rain with power. Then there will come a cry to arise and to awake and to go ye out, because the bridegroom cometh. And as that little Advent band begins to rise with power and great glory and great light, the earth is illuminated with the glory of God, and our neighbors and our friends and all of those in Wakayakas, all of those in the Dalles, all those in Portland who have heard us and have seen us loving one another, they will come to our rising, and they will say, I want to be just like you. Why? Because they have seen someone in us. Who have they seen? Jesus. Has the world seen Jesus in you in 1993? Beloved, the world has either seen Jesus or seen His archenemy, one or the other. There's no halfway work in the matter. We either bear the stamp of God or the stamp of the enemy. And it's by our tongues that we tell others which side we're on. Husbands, when was the last time you told your wives you love them? Should I ask the wives? Oh, wives, when was the last time you told your husbands you love them? Parents, grandparents, when was the last time you told your children and grandchildren you love them? I'm sure it was just this morning. But just in case it wasn't, husbands, tell your wives right now you love them. Or at least tell them, I'm going to try to love you. Go ahead, give them a little squeeze, just touch them. If you're not the communicative time, a kind, just squeeze their hand. Just squeeze their hand. They'll know what you mean by that. Might be a good beginning for 1994. First time your wife's been squeezed in a long time. Husbands, God expects great things of you in 1994. You're the priest of your home. You're the head of your family. You're the one that should be building the altar in your home. You're the one that needs to take the initiative to set the example before your children of what Jesus is really like. You need to be fair with your children. You need to be fair with your young teens. You need to let them know that you love them and you want them in the kingdom of heaven. And you're willing to do everything in your power to save them. But you also love them most of all. Wives, I pray in 1994 you'll be faithful to your husbands. That you'll love your husbands. You'll respect and honor your husbands. That you'll be patient with your husbands. And children, I pray that in 1994 you'll give mom and dad a break. And by that I mean, if they've been hard on you this last year, pray for them. I pray that you'll give them another chance. If there's friction between you and your parents right now, they want you to go on to school and you don't care. You just soon get a job and become something great. Give your parents another chance. Honor your mom and dad. Listen to what they have to say. They've walked the same path that you're standing in today. They've been there. It could be that they really do have your best interest at heart, and that's why they've perhaps been a little aggressive this last year. So listen to them. And beloved, I want you to do this. Don't look at your pastor as an example for you to follow. Because your pastor is just like you. He's a human being. In Jeremiah 17, the scriptures say, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm." I'm aware of that. I am but flesh. I have my same heart longings as you. I have my same temptations just like you. I have my same frustrations just like you. I have my goals just like you. I don't want you to exalt me into a position that he's our great pastor. He's not great. He's an under shepherd. He's your friend. He wants to become your friend. I don't know all theology, but I do know one who knows it. I don't know how to help hurting hearts in every respect or in every case, but I know one who does. I may sometimes walk on feet, just like sometimes you do too. Not because I intend to hurt, but because I love you that much that I'm willing to run the risk. I pray, beloved, that in 1994 we as a family will get to know one another. And I pray that from our mouths only good things will come. And even if we are tempted to say something bad, whether it's against the pastor, against the pastor's wife, against, "You saw me eat a piece of cheese," now I'll try to stay away from it. Beloved, so glad Ellen said that heaven is not made up, and Paul too, of meat and drink. There are bigger issues right now in this world than that. Those who are translated may be eating far less than what we're eating today, period. I want you to learn to love each other. Let's not be critical over what other people eat. For those that go back for the second helping of dessert, better to put a knife to your throat than to do so, Ellen said. You want me to quote the statement? Perhaps I already did. Beloved, remember when you used to be in that place? You've grown. You only take one helping now. You make sure it's big enough, right? Remember, others are at different places in their spiritual growth. Be patient with them is what I would plead for you in 1994. Let us not condemn others that may come and join our church that are but babes in Adventism. Let's accept them unconditionally where they are, as Jesus would. And then let's, by example and precept, show them how they can grow. Not show them how far they are away from the kingdom, but encourage them to continue their walk into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What a difference. What a difference in learning how to love others as Jesus has loved us. I have a commitment this morning. I've asked our deacons to hand to you, and I'm going to ask them to do that right now, right quickly. And as you receive that, I'm going to read our commitment to you this year. It's a commitment that I have written and shared with others in the past. But I'd like to share it with you this morning, and I'd like to close then with one simple story of an illustration that I think might help all of us to remember what we've talked about here this morning. I'm going to read the covenant as you're receiving it, and you can read it certainly as you go home today. It says, "Our covenant with each other, recognizing that I am a child of God and having been accepted by the Seventh-day Adventist Church as one of its family members, it is my choice and desire to accept every member as God has accepted me unconditionally. Therefore, I choose not to speak against any other member of this body from this day forward, regardless of the circumstances." Please look up those little statements there. OHC means Our High Calling, Morning Watch Book, page 291. "In the event that I should misunderstand someone, or for whatever reason I should be hurt by someone..." By the way, has that ever happened to any of you? "If," it says, "in the event that I should misunderstand someone, or for whatever reason I should be hurt by someone, I choose to communicate with that person alone so that we might be reconciled." Doesn't that sound like a good plan? Why tell the head elder about it? Brother Frank has enough of his own problems without us telling him ours. Amen? Amen, Frank? Amen. That's right. "Nevertheless, it says, I also choose not to listen to negative and hurtful comments concerning other members of this body." Wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. Deafness is a blessing. The reason there was no amens to that is nobody heard me say that. "Nevertheless, I choose to be open and to listen to anyone who should desire to speak with me so that we might better understand each other and be reconciled if need be. Recognizing that this covenant will help to provide a sense of security, freedom, and openness between all members, it also encourages a large measure of responsibility and integrity on the part of all those who make this covenant. Being in harmony with the intent of this covenant, I choose to make this sacred commitment between myself and my God, and between myself and every other member of God's worldwide body of believers." 1994, I can't think of a better covenant than to covenant our tongues to the Lord Jesus Christ, to give Him the use of our tongues so that everything that comes out in the choir loft will be to lift up Jesus and to bring praise and honor to Him on how we treat each other in the choir. I wondered, how in the world is it possible to stop an individual that begins to gossip about somebody else? Because I just know in my heart that every one of us in this room today have heard somebody gossip to you. Now, we would probably never do that to them, but we've all been the victim of somebody talking to us about somebody else, right? Please identify with me. Raise your hand. I want to know if that's happened. OK, Okay, I won't trick you on this. Some of you haven't had that experience, praise the Lord. But most of us have had somebody come and they wanted to start talk. Do you know what, sister? That's the way it usually starts. Or, did you know, brother? Did you see what? Those are the introductions. When you hear those words, what happens? Well, the hair on my neck begins to stand up now. And after I've done some study, and I say, what can I do to stop this thing? I don't want it to get out of hand. I don't even want to listen to this. Why? Because the moment one of you come to me as your new pastor and says, do you know, let me tell you about Brother Frank. He's the head elder. You better know a few things. Oh, no. I don't want to hear anything about Brother Frank. Why? Because it's going to put thoughts in my mind that's going to prejudice me against him. And I don't want anything to be a barrier between me and any of you. Therefore, I don't want to hear what you have to say about anybody else in this church. Or the Samoan church. Or the Wakayakis church. I don't want to hear it. And you can take that back. Wherever you go today, take it back. It says our new pastor won't listen to gossip. So we better make sure it's true. Beloved, listen to me. And let's get it straight on day one. I don't care if it's true. If it is negative or a false report or that which destroys another's character, I don't want to hear it. Period. Is that straight? Do you understand what I'm saying? Or do you want me to say it again? I don't want to hear it. Okay? Well, then what about the one that's living in adultery right now? Beloved, my Bible and the spirit of prophecy tells me that sins have a way of surfacing all on their own. Be sure your sin will find you out. When it surfaces, then the pastor may have to be obliged to deal with it. And I want you to know right now, from day one, I'm not against dealing with sin. I've dealt with it before. I'll deal with it again. And the first person I ever had to deal with was myself. And I've been oh so gentle on myself. And by God's grace, that's how I want to be with you. When I find you in the same position I've been. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to still love each other. But sin may surface. And if it does, we'll deal with it. But let's deal with it as Jesus would deal with it. All right? Is that fair enough? So one day this last summer, 1993, I was in the Georgia Cumberland Conference having a little weekend, well, actually camp meeting. I had an opportunity to speak to some of the saints there. And we talked about some of these ideas. I was over in the gymnasium in the foyer after the church service. And one of the dear professors, a retired professor from our college there, Southern College. This professor had a friend come to him, a big man. I don't know why big men intimidate some people. But anyway, this was a big man and I was standing off and this took place just a few feet from me. Big, tall, handsome man, gray hair, one who should have known better, began to bend the ear, you know what I mean by that? Of this little, petite, small, former professor of theology. Began to twist his ear. Began to talk to him about somebody negative, what he didn't like about the service he had just heard. By the way, I didn't preach it, okay? I was there listening, I was blessed. But as this went on, this little professor stopped him right dead in his tracks and said, calling him by name, tell me a wheat story. Tell me a wheat story. This man was stopped. He was stunned. He didn't know what to say. And so he looked at this little professor and then shook himself and started over again. Same line. The little professor stood tall and said, excuse me, called him by name, tell me a wheat story. Looked him right in the eye and smiled as though they were friends, which they were. Three times, this little professor stopped him before he ever got the story out and said, please, tell me a wheat story. The big, tall, handsome man was so frustrated that he said, I don't think I have any. And he turned and walked away. And it was then that I understand the simple parable that a sower went forth to sow. And then after the seed had been sown, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. You see, beloved, the one who spreads the negative things about other people are sowing tares, meaning they've gotten them from Satan's bag. Does that make sense? Because the only thing Jesus has in His is wheat. Doesn't it make sense? And I want to be getting all my resources from Jesus. Don't you? I want to sow all the wheat that I can. I hear enough of the tares just on radio and television. I hear enough negatives coming. I want to see us in 1994 sow wheat. Okay? And if, perchance, you should catch yourself or someone else who's sowing tares, remember this. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So let's be kind even to those that may start telling us a story. But from now on, you know what to say? Excuse me, but why don't you tell me a wheat story? So among us now, if you hear your pastor stop you someday and say, excuse me, do you have a wheat story? You'll know that I still love you, we're still friends, but we just are working in a different direction temporarily. Okay? By the way, if you hear your pastor starting to spread some things, you know what to tell him? I want to hear a wheat story. Will you do that with me? Do that for me because, beloved, I'm just like you. There are times that preachers get fed up to hear. You didn't know that, did you? We do. We're human beings too. So please, I'm human just like you. I have the same struggles that you do. But by God's grace, I have the same desire this morning, and that is to make 1994 the greatest year we've ever had as a family. May God bless us to that end. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning, we want to thank you for this hour we've spent together. I thank you that we have been challenged this morning from your word, from the servant of the Lord that has been given to this church, challenged by your spirit this morning that we might make 1994 a year of harmony, a year of cooperative effort, a year of supporting one another in church offices and positions of leadership and responsibility, a year when we can press together as husbands and wives, children and parents, parents and youth, a year when you want so badly to pour out your latter rain, a year when you are waiting to give to us a blessing more so than we're willing to receive it. Father, may 1994 be the beginning of the end as we know it, so that Jesus can soon come, so that our church and our faces and our congregations all over this world might be lighted up with the glory of God, and that the world around might be brought to recognize that we are your people because we have learned to love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 1994, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by Pastor Willard Santee or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, please call our toll-free order line 1-800-233-4450. Thank you for ordering American Cassette Ministry cassettes. Your prayers and continued financial support are extremely important as together we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.